Today's reading is taken from Nehemiah chapter 8, verses 1 to 12. All the people came together as one in the square before the water gate. They told Ezra, the teacher of the law, to bring out the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded for Israel. So on the first day of the seventh month, Ezra the priest brought the law before the assembly, which was made up of men and women and all those who were able to understand. He read it aloud from daybreak till noon as he faced the square before the water gate in the presence of men, women and others who could understand, and all the people listened attentively to the book of the law. Ezra, the teacher of the law, stood on a high wooden platform built for the occasion. Beside him, on his right, stood Mattatiah, Shema, Ananiah, Uriah, Hilkiah, and Maaseiah. And on his left were Pedaiah, Mishar, Malchijah, Hashem, Hashbadanah, Zechariah, and Meshulam. Ezra opened the book. All the people could see him because he was standing above them. And as he opened it, the people stood up. Ezra praised the Lord, the great God, and all the people lifted their hands and responded, Amen, Amen. Then they bowed down and worshipped the Lord with their faces to the ground. The Levites, Jeshua, Benai, Sherebiah, Jamin, Akub, Shebatai, Hadiah, Maaseiah, Kalita, Azariah, Jozabad, Hanan and Peliah instructed the people in the law. While the people were standing there, they read from the book of the law of God, making it clear and giving the meaning so that the people understood what was being read. Then Nehemiah, the governor, Ezra, the priest and teacher of the law, and the Levites, who were instructing the people, said to them all, This day is holy to the Lord your God. Do not mourn or weep. For all the people had been weeping as they listened to the words of the law. Nehemiah said, Go and enjoy choice food and sweet drinks, and send some to those who have nothing prepared. This day is holy to our Lord. Do not grieve. For the joy of the Lord is your strength. The Levites calmed all the people, saying, Be still, for this is a holy day. Do not grieve. Then all the people went away to eat and drink, to send portions of food and celebrate with great joy, because they now understood the words that had been made known to them. Thanks be to God for his word.
Well, good morning, my friends. It's good to be sharing with you again, even though it's in this virtual way. But I greet you all in the name of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ, on this day of praise and worship. We come to gather around the word of God. And my friends, we continue to walk a path out of lockdown and restrictions. There's more freedom, but I believe we still have to exercise caution and take care. There are many uncertainties that still lie ahead, and there is so much rebuilding to go on and things to engage with. So in light of that, and in light of the ongoing changes we'll have to make to our lives and the way we worship. How can we as Christians continue to experience a spiritual growth and renewal in the days and the months that lie ahead? Let's face it, we could not meet in our buildings for over a year. But we were still church. We were still church. And we still need to grow together as church, the church that Christ wants us to be. The world we are living in, the world we are going to find ourselves living in, the world of the future will need us, I believe, to be brave and to be bold as we step out in faith. But we will still need help and resources to cope with what lies ahead. And in a Christian sense, where can that help and that hope come from? One answer obviously lies in God's word, the Bible. So let's gather around God's word again today, and a particular passage that we could identify with our context, the context of the past year or so, and the context of the challenging time to come. Our reading this morning from Nehemiah 8, 1 to 12 is a story about the people of Israel recovering from major disruptions and a people finding that spiritual renewal through God's word. So what happened up until this passage? I think we need a quick historical recap. It's the 5th century BC and the Israelites had been in lockdown in exile in Babylon. Jump forward 70 years, and the Persians had arrived on the scene. Now, the Persians had arrived, they'd beaten up the Babylonians, moved them on, and they took the decision to allow the lockdown Israelites to return home. On that return home, they began to rebuild Jerusalem and the temple and the walls, and Nehemiah had overseen much of this rebuilding work. And at last, the job was finished. The wall had been rebuilt around the city. And what a builder Nehemiah was. That was his skill. But there was another man on the scene with different skills, different things to offer. And his name was Ezra. Ezra was a teacher of God's word. We could call him in modern day language a Bible teacher. In the verses we have read this morning, it is Ezra who takes the lead role in bringing the post-lockdown of people around the word of God. As I often do, I'll try and split this passage into three parts. I want us to look at the Bible. I want us to look at the Bible. Firstly, the Bible as being a divine watering hole. Secondly, the Bible and the bigger story that brings hope. And thirdly, the Bible. How the Bible builds up and cultivates true community. How can we allow the Bible to teach us about cultivating true Christian community? So, the Bible as the divine watering hole. You may be wondering, what on earth is Arthur talking about here? A while ago, I watched one of those wonderful David Attenborough wildlife programs. He seems to be doing them now for years and years and years, and they're always so, so very good. And in this program, somewhere on in Africa, all the animals were gathering at the watering hole. And it was a sight to behold, because the gazelles, they were keeping one eye on the lions. The lions were keeping an eye on the hippos. And the little meerkats, well, they were just keeping an eye on everybody else, but that's what they do. But it was the watering hole that drew these animals in, because there they knew they would find refreshment, albeit with one eye on the other drinkers present. Following all that they had been through, the exile, the return, the rebuilding work, the Israelites were thirsty. They were probably physically thirsty. They needed that bodily refreshment that a nice drink can bring. But Ezra knew that these people were thirsty for something else. They were thirsty for the word of God. All of them who could understand anyway. And it's noticeable they did not gather in the temple, which was a place for Jewish men only. No, they gathered at the square just inside, incidentally, the Watergate. And Ezra turned this service into an open-air gig, Such was Ezra's desire for as many people as possible to hear the word of God. This had a true festival feel to it. In modern terms, this was a long gig. Just imagine if one of my sermons lasted 4 or 5 hours. I'm sure many of you would get up and walk out. I'd probably pass out, but that's what it was. 4 or 5 hours of listening to the amazing word of God. Just as those animals at the watering hole lapped up the water, these people whom Ezra was addressing just lapped up the word of God. They could not get enough of it. For those who may be curious, Ezra would be reading from the first 5 books of the Bible, known as the Pentateuch. These people just could not get enough of the word of God. They wanted to hear the word. And what was happening? Spiritual thirst was being quenched thanks to the divine watering hole. People were being refreshed by the amazing word of God. A question we could ask ourselves: how thirsty are we for God's word? How thirsty are we for God's word? When we read it, do we just lap it up? Just do we want more and more and more? Just like those Israelites on that day who gathered outside. Or when we read the word of God, are we sometimes like those animals in the TV program, having one eye on something else, having one ear on something else? How easily do we become distracted when we try to engage with God through his word? Let's face it, the life-giving word of God demands much better than that. It demands our full attention, our full focus. So, in this day and age, as we find ourselves moving forward into hopefully better times, how much of a draw is God's word to us? How thirsty are we for the word of God, the living word of God? How thirsty are we? How much of a draw is the word of God to us? Let's have a look at the Bible and the biggest story that brings hope. I think it's fair to say that what people really need at the moment is hope, real hope, hope for the present and hope for the future. We can look to our politicians, our leaders, our friends and family for a bit of hope. But how much do we look into this book? The word of God. How much do we look into that to find our hope for the future? Where does our hope lie? In whom can we have any hope at all for the days that lie ahead of us as individuals and as church? And the answer to that and so many other questions can be found in here. In here, the Bible, God's word. And Ezra recognised something very important. We got all the people together that day. Ezra recognised that the word of God was for all God's people. That's why he got them to assemble outside. It wasn't just for a chosen few. This word, this message, and particularly the good news message of Jesus and the writings in the New Testament, they're for everybody. They are for all people. Ezra recognised that the word of God was for all God's people. That's why he got so many of them together. And if we move into the New Testament, we can see that the Apostle Paul recognised that the word of God was for all mankind. The apostle, the preacher to the Gentiles, not exclusively for the Jewish people who so often misunderstood it and misinterpreted it. And Paul knew that the word had to go beyond Palestine, because people beyond Palestine needed to hear the word and be transformed by the hope that comes from it. We know Ezra read from the law. The apostles, Paul and others like them, preached the love of God shown in the grace of Christ Jesus. Good news for all. A hope, a genuine hope for all. The first night I walked into Oldham Baptist Church to meet the deacons for an interview about possible pastorate, I looked on a table in the welcome area And there were all Bibles on there, but in different languages. Some were in Farsi, some were in Turkish, some of the African languages. And I thought, that blew me away, because people were coming into that church needing to hear the word of God. And we still do it now when we can give them a Bible in their own translation. There's a saying where I come from in Wolverhampton, well, they'll have your arm off for it. Such is the desire, such is the thirst to listen and to understand and go deeper into the word of God. Yeah. Because that's what we're called to do. Share this great news. Share the good news. Share Jesus. And as we understand, if we look at this this passage, the Levites understood their role. We have to understand ours. We have to play a part as well. We know of the hope we can find in the Bible, because in the Bible, we can get the glimpse of the bigger story, and it's an exciting story. We are afforded a glimpse of promised salvation, not just for a chosen few, but salvation, if people want it, for everybody, salvation for all. It should be our prayer and wish that more people will find the same hope within the pages of the Bible. And again, we've got to play our part in that. We can't keep this to ourselves. We've got to share what's in it. People everywhere can find a true hope in the one who said, "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you, not harm you, plans to give you hope and a future." People can find a true hope in the one who said, "I will never leave you or forsake you." People can find true hope in the one who said, "Come to me, all you who are heavy burdened." People can find a hope in the one who said, "And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may also be." And people can find a true hope, and this is true hope, in the one who promised, "And remember, I will be with you always to the end of the age." God's word can transform lives and offer real hope. Hope that is not any vain or wishful thinking, but true hope based on the Easter experience and the resurrection of Christ Jesus from the dead. We know God's word can change people. God's word can move people. God's word can move people to tears in the story that we've read this morning. People began to weep when they heard the word of God. Now, thankfully, no one has ever cried during one of my sermons. Well, not to my knowledge anyway, but I suppose there's always time. I just hope it's not today. I've said through God's word, we can learn of the bigger story. Through God's word and regular engagement with it, we can become a part of that bigger story, because that is what God wants us to be. God wants us to be a part of his big story. And that should excite us. That should get us really ready to engage. A few years ago, a former minister of my home church in Bilston in Wolverhampton came and led the anniversary service up here in Oldham. And he spoke about the book of Acts. And he said something that I found suitably profound. He said, "The book of Acts, the bigger story, is still being written. And it's being written now, and it's being written by you and millions of other people like you, because we've got the baton now to get involved with the big story, the bigger picture of God. We're continuing to write the story of the church, Christ Church, down here. It's our turn. One day we'll pass the baton on and somebody else will have to do it. But for now, it's down to us. We're part of that bigger picture. Through God's word, let us place our hope in the Lord. Let's place our hope in the Lord, who is, as the hymn writer Jan Struther describes, as being the Lord of all hopefulness and the Lord of all joy. So let's get part of that bigger story. Let's get excited about it. Let's engage with the word of God, and through that, go deeper into his amazing love, his amazing grace, and his amazing, awesome power. And finally, the Bible. How the Bible builds up and cultivates true community. One of the biggest challenges I faced as a minister during the COVID and lockdown was indeed how to build up, cultivate and maintain Christian community. Because that is what we are. We're a community of people, believers. We like to get together, even at those times when sometimes it doesn't appear that we like to get together, but that's what we're called to do. And during lockdown, I really missed the physical element that a worshipping community should bring. I miss seeing people. I miss shaking hands and having conversations on a Sunday morning. I miss people giving people a hug. Yeah. I miss the social aspect of the church. Missing engaging in the spiritual life of the church. No prayer breakfasts, no house groups, prayer meetings and things like that had to be done on Zoom. And it wore me down. It wore many of us ministers down, this thing called Zoom. It was great. But after 12 months, I'd had enough. And I tell you what I really missed also. I really missed those times when we would gather together around one of the greatest of Baptist traditions, that being food. Food. The Bible teaches us much, and there is much teaching concerning building and cultivating community. One of the aspects of community that I really missed in those dark months was our shared meals, celebrations, faith lunches, bring and share Sundays. Yeah. And such days, friends, were living proof, are living proof still, that the Bible can teach us so much about being generous with what we have. We know from this story, Ezra shared the word of God with the people. The word had moved people to tears with what they heard. They hadn't heard this for a long, long time, and it moved them. It had an effect, and they started to weep. But recognizing this, Ezra says, hey, wait a minute. Hold on a minute. This isn't a day for weeping. This is a day to celebrate. So go and celebrate. Eat. Drink, be happy, celebrate with each other, but more importantly, be generous and make more. Make more for the folks who have not got anything to prepare or anything prepared. In other words, share it out. What did we have here at this point in the text? Did we have an example of an Old Testament bring and share lunch? Sounds like it to me. And it was further proof that we are called to be generous with what we've got. Being community means we share. God is generous. God is over generous. In return, he wants his people to be generous too. I've already mentioned the book of Acts this morning. I'll reference Acts again now. In the early chapters of the book of Acts, the early church was growing. Things were taking off post-Pentecost. There was still persecution and struggles ahead, but the church was growing in the power of the Spirit. Communities were being formed. Communities were being cultivated by God's word. And the power and the Holy Spirit were at work. And the people, the generosity of the people with sharing what they had was there. It was evident. People shared. People were sharing what they had, selling properties and bringing it to the apostles, saying, here, I've sold this, have this, put it in the pot so that everybody can benefit from it. We want to share. We want to grow. We want to cultivate this Christian community. In Acts 4:32, there was not a needy person among them. Have a read of that this afternoon if you can. Acts 4:32, there was not a needy person among them because people were sharing and that Christian community was being cultivated and it was an exciting time. Okay, some might say at the beginning of Acts chapter 5, it didn't work out for Ananias and Sapphira, but friends, that was their own fault. That was their own fault. And when we think about celebration, when we celebrate and share in the same ways that people did in Nehemiah 8, Or when we share in the same way as the worshipping community in Acts 4, we will be strengthened. We'll be strengthened spiritually, and we should be full of joys. So, in whatever ways we are to celebrate as a worshipping community in the future, let's do it properly. Let's do it in the ways that ultimately please God. Let's do it in the ways that ultimately bring honor to God. And by doing that, let us allow him to fill us with his joy. So, my friends, as we enter into the final few months of 2021, the final few months of what has been a year like no other, I pray that you will all find that spiritual refreshment you need at the divine watering hole. I pray that you will allow God's amazing word to change you, to transform you individually and as church, a fellowship of believers, the body of Christ. Hopefully by that, others will be transformed, others will be changed, more people will come into this worshipping community and help cultivate it, help it to grow, help it move along. Yeah. As we move forward, I want you to get excited about being in the big plan of God, because we're in this big plan, and it should excite us. God's big story. We're a part of it. We've got a part to play. We don't know what's going to happen in the future. God does, and we've got a part to play in it. And by the power of the Holy Spirit and a love for God, a genuine love for God and a genuine love for one and other, I pray that you will grow together. Be generous with each other. And lovingly and joyfully cultivate the worshipping community you call Mills Hill Baptist Church. Watch it grow. Watch it grow. Watch it take off. Watch it move forward. And friends, if you can do that, we can truly say, all thanks be to God. Amen.